Because it's noontime, that means it's time for Radio Bible Study. This program is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Embry Hills, and we welcome you to our program today. I am David Tant, studying with you from the book of James. We began a study yesterday of the fourth chapter of James, talking about the source of the fightings and contentions and wars that come among us, and how that we so many times ask amiss in our prayers because we ask for things that we really don't need. We just want things that we can consume in our own pleasures and our own lusts. And we talk some about this idea of our friendship with the world, as the inspired writer used a very strong language to talk about our friendship with the world. I want to talk a little bit more about that today. Back in verse 4, "You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God." There are times when we're faced with a conflict, with a choice, to choose to do what the Lord would have us do, or to choose what the world would have us to do, or our own sinful nature would have us to do. And sometimes it may be that what the world would have us to do may be all right in its proper time and in its proper place. I'm thinking, for example, of times when we might be faced with the choice of, say, attending a worship service in the Lord's congregation where we might be members. And there might be some worldly activity that might be all right in and of itself, but which conflicts with this. And we have to make a choice, either to do what I believe the Lord would want us to do, or to do what the world might want us to do. It might be a football game that would come, or a band practice or something that would come at a time when we're supposed to be in a church service, in Bible study, worshiping the Lord. There's nothing wrong with going to a football game or a band practice or having company over or going to visit company or whatever. But when these things detract us from our primary purpose, and we forsake the assembling of the saints together in order to do this worldly thing, are we not putting the world before our obligation to God? You think about that for a moment. There's a choice that has to be made. We can decide to go ahead and to be with God's children in this worship assembly, or we can choose to go and be with the world in whatever the attraction might be. And when we make that choice, it is a choice that the world sees, that our brethren see, but most of all that God sees. Which means most to us? Now, God has asked us in Hebrews 10:25, for example, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit or custom of some is. And in all things, we're told to put God first. Back in Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness." Now, a person might not think that there's much harm in choosing to go to a football game or to entertain company rather than go to services of the church. And this might seem innocent enough on the surface. It's not as though you're choosing to go out and rob a bank rather than go to church, or you're choosing to go out and get drunk rather than come to church. No, you're choosing something that might be right in its proper time. But you see, when once we open the door and begin to compromise just a little bit, that makes it easier for a bigger compromise and a bigger compromise, and slowly but surely, see, we're led further and further and further away from the Lord. We compromise our influence and we destroy our own faithfulness to God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And any time something of the world detracts me from my first responsibility towards God, then the world has won out. and I've been more faithful to the world than I have been to Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for me. But we come on in verse 7 here of James chapter 4, and it said, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You remember back in the 4th chapter of Matthew, where we have the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, where Satan came to him on 3 occasions. And Satan presented unto Jesus a plausible thing to do. It is not as though he asked Jesus to do something that was evil and sinful in and of itself. But under the circumstance in which it was presented, it was a yielding to the influence of Satan. Jesus resisted the devil. He resisted him with what? With the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, "It is written." Jesus, in every instance, put his Father's will first. And when he did this firmly, repeatedly, and confidently, Satan left him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan's not going to come back. But that means that for a time, Satan is going to leave us alone, maybe, because he knows that he's got a more fruitful field somewhere else. If we time after time after time just resist him and stand up to him and tell him just flat out no, well, he may not want to waste all of his time with us. He may have better picking somewhere else. So resist the devil, and you'll find that'll help you in dealing with him, because he will lose some of his strength. And so, verse 8, if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. Now, he never moves, really. But in this close relationship, the closer we draw ourselves to God, the closer he draws himself to us. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Just wash, get the filth and the dirt off. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here, the idea of purity has to do with single-mindedness. Pure, unadulterated. When we drink milk, we don't want a lot of foreign stuff mixed in with it. We want pure milk. It's not adulterated. It's not polluted. It's purified. So our minds, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 6 that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. That is, the things of the world. We serve either one or the other. Back in the first chapter of James, you recall it talked about this unstable man, one that is double-minded, who has doubts, and he is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. He is double-minded. He is unstable in all his ways. He does not have a singleness of thought, of heart, of mind. So purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get away from all this double thinking. Put your attention, your affections, your heart, your thoughts on the Lord. That's how you purify your hearts in this sense. Be afflicted, he says in verse 9, and mourn and weep. What's he talking about? That we have to go around with a sad countenance all the time, looking morose and forlorn and disheartened? No. He's talking there about our sins. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. All this frivolity and silliness and enjoyment in worldly things, in sensual things, in things that are against the Lord, we need to weep over that. We need to mourn and have a heavy heart over our sins, that we might feel pain and be constrained to turn from these things and turn to the Lord and serve Him. Sin is laughed at in our world. The idea of something being sinful is just a joke to a lot of people. They make light of it and make fun of it. And a lot of our, as I said in the program yesterday on this matter of adultery and fornication and homosexuality and all kinds of immorality and uncleanness, The world just makes fun of this, mocks at it. Well, the idea that that's sinful. And we have churches today that are even ordaining homosexuals and lesbians into their priesthood. That's making a travesty of God's word. And they will be held accountable before God for doing so. But this is a part of the disposition of our age, to make light of sin, to laugh, and to have fun in sinful things. But rather we should be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to heaviness. And all of this we're brought down to verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall exalt you. Bring ourselves down to God's level, and He will bring us up to His level. He shall exalt you. Then it goes on, verses 11 and 12. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Only one is the lawgiver and judge, even He who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy brother, or that is condemnest thy brother? Many times in the Scriptures we're taught about this matter of speaking against one another. I'm reminded of the place in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that talks about this. Well, the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Let's turn to verse 30 and 31. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. We turn to the writings of the Apostle John in 1 John. Well, we could read what the whole 3rd and 4th chapters talking about our love for one another, and how that we really should love one another, because the Bible teaches that we are members of one another's, you know, we're members of the same family, just like the members of my body are all a part of my body, and my left hand does not work against my right hand, but they work together. We're all members of the body of Christ. It is not natural for brothers to fight against brothers, or brothers against sisters, or sisters against sisters, but they should be a loving unit. And we're brothers and sisters in the family of God, and God looks upon us as His children, and He said, don't speak against one another. This idea of gossiping and going around backbiting, telling tales about one another. What did you hear about so-and-so? No, tell me. Why, that has no place in the life of a Christian. Someone came to me some time ago and had some wild tale about my own father in the flesh. And you know what my first reaction was? I didn't believe it. Why? Well, that was my father. And I know my father, and I love my father. And so I took this story, and I went to my father and asked him, is it true? Now, if somebody comes to me with a tale about a brother in Christ, should I not have the same reaction? That I want to believe my brother, I want to believe what is good, and my ears are not quick to hear that which is evil? Isn't this what it's talking about here? I believe it is. And we want to continue on this thought tomorrow, if you'll tune in again at 12 o'clock to Radio Bible Study, brought to you by the Church of Christ at Embry Hills. Thank you for listening. We hope you'll be with us tomorrow.